We do greet you and are glad that you've come to the church to worship the Lord this morning. And in fact, this morning's message is entitled, Worship Fully. We've come into this place to worship, and the Bible tells us that we ought to worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together to come before His presence with singing and to ascribe to Him the glory that His name is due. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. And that's what we hope to do. Some of the great Christmas carols invite us. Come and worship. Come and worship. But worship is a highly misunderstood concept. And so I hope that by a glimpse into the gospel narrative of the arrival of Jesus Christ into the world, we'll get a deeper appreciation of what it means to worship fully. What is worship? I'd like to describe worship this way. It is a heart condition and a lifestyle of seeing and valuing Christ as most prized. It is a heart condition. Some of you already have a heart condition. This one's better than the one you have. This heart condition is both what you feel and what you're committed to, so that the heart condition becomes a lifestyle. And the lifestyle then is that of seeing Christ and prizing Christ as the most significant entity, as your Lord, as your Master. It's focusing on Him and responding to Him. So I'll differentiate this idea of worship from what we commonly think of worship. That is, that it is a feeling. In many churches, you've just finished worshiping because your music is done. And now you have to sit here and listen to me for the next who knows how long. I want you to think that you can worship God while you listen to me. And when the Word of God is opened, one of the ways you worship Him is the way in which you listen to the Word of God opened. It's not a time-blocked activity. It is a lifestyle for those who have been touched by Christ. It is both focusing on Him and responding to Him. It's not something that you do for 20 or 30 minutes on a Sunday morning. It's all of life. If it is described in this way, that it's a heart condition. You'll remember last week we talked about worship, perhaps if you were here, and we talked about how the Lord condemned the worship of the Pharisees because they worshiped Him with their traditions and their words, but what was far from Him? Their hearts. It begins with a heart of affection. So when it comes to understanding what worship is, it's very easy to understand that we can be active in the act of what we might call worship, but if actions are separated from affection for Christ and love for Him, it's vain worship. Worship me in vain, He said. It's empty. It's valueless. It has no significance for me in heaven. So, what I pray is that this Christmas season, we will be drawn in to worship the Lord in a way that He truly is pleased with. He's pleased with our worship. What keeps us from worshiping fully? We were talking this week about what we would call these worship inhibitors. What are worship inhibitors? Things that prohibit us from really worshiping God with our heart, our mind, our activities in a way that He is pleased. Well, it's quite simply easy to get the wrong God. It's easy to have the wrong God and worship that which is not worthy of worship. And if you worship the wrong God, Christmas season is a time of year to really get drawn into the wrong thing, isn't it? And we're you open your newspaper, which I have a wonderful dog. You know I don't have a cat, but I do have a dog. And one thing he does on every day of the week is we open the door and say, go get the newspaper. And, man, this dog is a hound. He goes and gets the newspaper. But Sunday's newspaper is a chore because it's really fat. And it's laden with all these ads that you and I, you know, can throw out or be drawn to. It's the wrong thing about Christmas. All the advertisement to get you to spend more. The wrong God. The shopping crunch. Too much spending. Too much giving. A little too much selfishness. The wrong God is sports. The wrong God is money. The wrong God is sex. The wrong God is pleasure. It is everything that is not our Father who art in heaven. And when you are giving yourself to some of these other things, it's very hard to allow the lifestyle of worship of Almighty God to really take over all of our life. Another inhibitor is the wrong appetite. We're drawn to the wrong things. The wrong appetite for all these things. John Piper, a great pastor and writer, has given us this quote for the morning. The greatest enemy of a hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It's not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. It is not the X-rated video, but the primetime dribble of triviality that we drink in every night. I like that. That's true. The dull, gnawing, dribbling of triviality that dulls our senses to what is most worthy of our affection and our life. True worship. We're trying to take a stand against all of this together as a church. And we are working together for these next couple weeks to covenant to give of ourselves in a generous way to conspire together against all the wrong things about Christmas in what we're calling and joining with many other churches around the country, the Advent Conspiracy. And the Advent Conspiracy is just the commitment that we've made together as a church to say, let's commit to worship Christ fully, to spend a little less, to give a little more, and to love the world. And we're just reminding you, this is part of the project we're doing together as a church, as the reflection of our prizing Christ first, not all this stuff. And just a reminder to you that over the next couple of weeks, we're going to give you the opportunity, you'll hear how later in the service, to participate in this, and your generosity is going to be funneled to Sudan, where we're going to build a school and a community center, and that trip is going to happen March 1st through 11th, and four of us are going. I can't wait. We've got our tickets this week, and we're heading off there. Or some of your resources are going to go to buy food for people in Haiti. 25 cents to buy a meal. Think of that. And some of our resources are going to go locally here to the Safe House to families in distress. All this because we just want to resist the temptation to worship the wrong things and have the wrong appetite. Another thing is the wrong expectations about worship. We think that worship may go wrong because we expect the wrong things. We expect that worship should be for us. And we even have this culture in America that people come into church and say, well, how was church today? Well, really, who cares how it was for you? Was it for you? Okay, we need to change the hat a little bit, turn the hat around, say, when you come to worship, what you should be asking yourself is, I wonder how God liked worship today. Was God glorified by my thinking through the sermon? Was God glorified in the way in which I stood and sang? Was God glorified in my offering? Was God glorified in the way I came into the worship service punctually? Okay, that one, I'm just telling you, friends, it's working me over a little bit. And I just lovingly say, you know, we're together for about 60 minutes, maybe 65, sometimes 70. But I would say, let us glorify God by being on time, and let's glorify God by giving our very best, and let us exalt His name together. It is a blessing for me as your pastor. This is what I want for Christmas. Okay? All right. We have the wrong expectations, though. We think worship is for us. It's not for us. It's for God. So, where are we going? Well, if worship is a heart condition and a lifestyle of seeing Christ and prizing Him above all else, it is the largest theme in the Bible that God says, worship the Lord. Even Christ in His temptation said to Satan, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve only Him. And Paul said to the Romans, I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies to Him as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is reasonable. It's the right thing for you to do, to worship the Lord. So if worship is the right thing, and we do not want to be among those of whom it is said, they worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, what will it take to lead us to be a people who worship God fully? Well, the Christmas narrative helps us because it gives us glimpses into the lives of people who worship God fully and the reasons why. So if you have your Bible, let's turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Let me give you three reasons why we might be prompted today to worship the Lord with all of our strength, all of our heart, all of our soul and our mind. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. I'm going to give you a glimpse into some of the participants of the Christmas narrative who found God to be three things. Number one, God is faithful. God is faithful. He fulfills His promises. Is that right? All right, because God is faithful, what He says, He does. He keeps His word. He is worthy to be worshipped. So I'll show you four people in this Christmas account. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. These are the parents of John the Baptist. And they were both righteous in the sight of God. They walked blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now I see these two people who are the last, they are the parents of the last prophet of God, the last one whom God would send to prepare the way for the ultimate messenger of God, Jesus, that is John the Baptist. And here are the parents. They are old and they are righteous. And they are for us a witness of people who have lived a long time in faithfulness and in trust and in listening to the word of God. And even though God did not answer all of their prayers through all of their life, and they had hardship and no children, still the account of them in the Bible is that they were righteous and they were old. Turn over to chapter 2, verse 25. Let me show you another old person. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Now Jesus has been born, so we're going to jump around a bit here in these first two chapters. The birth of Christ has already occurred. 8 days ago. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout and looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death. So what do you know about Simeon? He is probably looking at his death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit to the temple, and his parents brought the child, Jesus, carrying him, carrying out for him the custom of the law. And they took him, Simeon took Christ in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace." What's in his mind? "I'm going to die." He's an old man. He is an old man, and yet verse 25 tells us he is devout, and in his devotion to God, he is looking for the consolation of Israel. He's another old man in the Christmas account who's righteous, trusting in God's faithfulness, waiting, anticipating, believing that God is going to keep his promise to him. Right? All right, here's one more old person. Chapter 2, verse 36. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband only 7 years after her marriage. And then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She's 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And that very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel, as she was. Okay, why does God pick old people to be a part of the Christmas story, the parents of the last forerunner to Christ? Why does he pick old people to be the witnesses in the Christmas account? And yet, the parents of Jesus are quite young. I think there's something to be learned here as we observe that what God is reinforcing is that he keeps his promise. And if you look into the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, you will watch that as you read chapter 1 and chapter 2, both they and Simeon and Anna are doing everything according to the law, which they lived under. They lived under the law. And they did everything according to the law. They were faithful. And they were believing that God would keep his promise, fulfill the law, and send his son. So then God takes these two young people, probably teenagers, Mary and Joseph, and gives to them the privilege of being the parents of Jesus. And I think what you're seeing is the termination, the bringing to a close of the law and the prophets, and the entry of the kingdom of grace. And here they are wrapped together to demonstrate the faithfulness of God to always keep his word. To old people. Can I get an amen here in this room? And to young people in the gathering. Oh, yeah. Okay, and to all of us, regardless of our age, what is reinforced? God is faithful to keep his promise. And I am so thankful to be a part of a church in which there are 85-year-old people who live among us and are a part of our congregation who would stand up today and say, God is faithful. God has kept his word. And we have in this church a new crop of young whippersnappers who are listening and watching. And I say to all the young people in this world, in this room, you need to watch the old people of Calvary who live before you a life of not perfection, but belief that God keeps his word. And therefore, you should worship him. Because he's faithful. So if you focus on this, God, you will keep your word. So I know that when you say you will never leave me or forsake me, I am not alone, even though I feel very alone. You may feel very alone and still be able to worship God. You may be like Elizabeth, who absolutely was discouraged for years and years and decades because she could not have children. God graced her to have a child. God may never answer your prayer as you've been praying it, but that doesn't mean he's not faithful. So we want to worship the Lord, and the way to worship the Lord in his faithfulness is to believe his promise. So how do you worship fully if there's a faithful God? Believe what he said. If you believe, you magnify him. You worship him. You say, Lord, I trust you. I believe in this. Okay, secondly, there's another good reason to worship God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength and all of your mind, and it is because God is generous. He's generous. He gave his son for you. You know this, but let's poke around at it for a moment in chapter 2 and verse 30. Here we are with Simeon. He's holding in his hands Jesus, the newborn baby child, and he lifts this child before God and says, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. What is Simeon saying? He is saying, God, you have sent to us your own son. Salvation for us in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. He is a light to the Gentiles. What Simeon is saying is what all of the Old Testament prophets said, what Isaiah said particularly, that Christ would come as a light of revelation. That is, he will shine the light on how to be saved. He will put his beacon on God's grace, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, God's way to heaven, and this little child will become the beacon of light that will point the way to heaven, a light of revelation, how to be saved. God is generous. He did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. How will he not with him also give us what? Does anybody know that? All things. He will give us all things. If he gave his son to you, will he give you peace? Will he give you comfort? Will he meet your needs? He gave his son for you. This is the point. Now, there is a profound theological truth here that if you have the stamina, you stay with me for a moment, I want to show you something. Simeon is holding Christ and saying of this Christ, here is a light of revelation to the Gentiles, to all the world. Okay? Would you keep your finger here and turn back in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42. And let me show to you what the Old Testament prophet Isaiah records of the Lord saying regarding the servant who would come to be a light to the Gentiles. Isaiah chapter 42. Verse 1 says, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. And these opening verses of chapter 42 talk about the servant Messiah who would come. We haven't time to look at all of those verses. Verse 5, thus says God, the Lord, who created heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth with its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. This is what God says. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people. Now, this is God speaking about the servant whom he would send, Messiah, So he is saying of Jesus, I will appoint you as a covenant to the people and as a light to the nations. To open the eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from prison. Okay, so here it is. Simeon holding baby Jesus. My eyes have seen your salvation, a light to the Gentiles. Where do we get that? Isaiah. God says that I'm going to send my Messiah servant son, and he will open the eyes of the blind and bring the prisoners out of the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness will be released from prison. How do we put that together? Well, this light, who is Christ, is going to brighten those who are in spiritual bondage, in prison, those who, although they knew not God and did not honor Him and became darkened in their speculation, to them Christ becomes the light. So that we walk no longer as we used to walk in the futility of our mind, being darkened in our understanding. No, the light has shined on us through Christ. Why? Because God generously gave His Son to release from prison those who are captive, to release from darkness those who are in blindness. But now watch. You're still in Isaiah. Look at verse 8. Why? Because I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another. What's he saying? I am going to bring my servant son, the Messiah, Christ, into the world to be a light to people in darkness so that they will be released from the prison of giving glory to the wrong things and being enslaved to everything that is not worthy, that they will be released to give their glory to God in the highest, who is the source of every good blessing and every ray of true light. I will not give my glory to another. Why is that tied to light coming to people in darkness? Because right now they're enslaved to every crazy thing that people glory in that is not God, but through Christ we may be released to see the greatness of God and to give Him praise so that we join Him in giving glory to no one else but Him. Therefore, the mission of Jesus in coming into the world is to open the eyes of people who were living in darkness and to bring them to the place that they will join in what is right and giving glory to Him who is the source of this light, God our Father in heaven, instead of every other created thing that men are inclined to give glory to. Now, how do we respond to that? Well, if God is generous enough to give His Son to take you out of darkness and lead you to worship Him, then by all means, receive Christ. Receive Him and give Him glory. All right, back to the Christmas narrative. God is sovereign. Why is God worthy to be worshipped? Well, it's because He's sovereign. And He's sovereign as seen in a number of ways throughout all of this account, but in particular, verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came into the temple under the influence of the Holy Spirit. What do you see happening here? These who are righteously waiting for the arrival of Christ are walking in the power of the Spirit, and they are under the control of God's sovereignty, and God arrives on the scene in just the right time, in the fullness of time, here while Anna is anticipating, Simeon is anticipating, and they're on the edge of death, and yet God comes at the right moment. Why? Because they're looking for him. They are watching for him. They are under the influence and under the rule of the Spirit of God. And here's Anna, here's Simeon saying, Lord, come. And he comes and he meets them right where they are. Listen, if God is sovereign enough to orchestrate all of these details so that he arrives on the scene, just as Simeon is there, just as Anna is there, do you think God can control the events of your life that would lead you to say, Lord, you're in charge, you're sovereign, you're in control, you will do everything that you want, and therefore, Lord, I focus on you and I respond to you. I prize you above all else. Come and worship. Come and worship. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. That's who he is. What are you thinking about this Christmas? If worship is seeing him and valuing him above all else, you're ready to worship. That's worship. If there's something else in the way, I would say come and repent, leave it behind, and let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are his people. So come, let us adore him. Let's pray together. Lord, we've been described as a people who only play around at our worship. And I pray that will not be true of your church. I pray that you will prompt us to be those who worship the Lord with a whole heart and a lifestyle that responds to your faithfulness by believing, and responds to your generosity by receiving, and responds to your sovereignty by following you in all that you have said and walking in obedience to you. Lord, protect us this season from falling into the trap of pursuing the wrong things, and give us grace that instead we will pursue hard after Christ, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. You are these. Fill the frame of our life. This is what we pray for your glory and for our ultimate joy and good. In Jesus' name, amen.